Okay, for this morning, then, we are going to pursue our theme for today. What is the theme for the week in most of our classes? Obedience. All right, and so we're going to talk a little bit about obedience. You guys, we're in 2 Kings 5. We're going to be in Jeremiah 35, okay? We're going to go to an Old Testament prophet, so if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, that would be just fine. You can turn there, and we'll be there in just a minute, okay? If you don't have a Bible, the text is on the wall. It'll be there shortly, and it's also in your bulletin. You can follow along there as well. Let me mention as well, if you've got something going on in your life, please use your response card in your bulletin for us to be able to connect with you. Prayer request, praise item. I'd love for somebody to go talk to somebody. God's planted something in my heart, and I'd like you to partner, whatever. We love those kinds of things, and so just let us know through your response form there in your bulletin. All right, so obedience is where we're going to be, and we're going to talk our way through this. So the title of this thought today is, I am Rechabite. I am Rechabite. Who's Rechabite? Okay, we've got one Rechabite. Hopefully, when we walk out of here today, we'll all say, I am Rechabite. I am Rechabite. That's a good lead-in to talking to somebody about the gospel. What's your name? I am Rechabite. Oh, what's that mean? Well, let me tell you. So hopefully we'll make sense of that here today. We'll get to that in just a minute. But there are a lot of I am slogans. Right? A lot of I am slogans. Maybe you've heard of the slogan called I am second. Have you seen any of those? It's this kind of Christian movement that's been around for a few years. There's a book called I am second. But then there are probably, I don't know, maybe a couple hundred videos of people that our world would call prominent on this planet right now. People talking about how they came to faith. People talking about how God helped them through their struggle. And so famous athletes, famous movie stars. The most recent one I saw was of Miss Kay Robertson and her husband Phil, the Duck Dynasty couple, mom and dad there. And so I would encourage you to take opportunity when you get it. Go and YouTube or look them up, I Am Second videos. They'll be a big blessing to you as you think, look through how God has really worked in some of these people's lives. But that's one of these movements, I Am Second. And really the whole phrase I am means I am identifying with what's going on. And I am standing kind of united or in solidarity with these same people or with this movement. So the I am second movement is God is first, I am second. So my life consists, revolves around Him. I take a back seat to everything that's godly. So all sorts of things there you can look at that would help you. Last fall here in our area, right, with the things that happened in Ferguson, once that took place, you started seeing people wearing shirts that said, I am Michael Brown. Did you see those? We were at the zoo and we saw a couple of those. I am Michael Brown. And so these are people who are not necessarily Michael Brown, but they identify with what they thought was the struggle there, and they're uniting in solidarity with that movement. Right? So we stand together with this group of people. Another one is here recently, I believe it was January 7th over in France. That publishing house, Charlie Hebdo, or Hebdo, however you pronounce that, and where the terrorists came in and attacked several people. There was a rally a few days following that, right? And millions of people gathered in unity. And so you saw lots of people holding signs and wearing t-shirts that said, I am Charlie. Only it was in French, right? But that was the idea there, that we identify with what's happened here, and we are uniting around this same movement. So we're in support of it. We stand together, those sorts of things. We have something very similar here at Peace Church. What is it? We are Peace Church, right? WeArePeaceChurch.com, by the way, is our website. You can go there and always listen to current messages if you were gone or not able to be here. Some people listen because they're sick. Some listen because they can't come any longer. And so you can utilize that if you'd like. It's always a good resource to point people to as well who maybe want information about the church. But WeArePeaceChurch.com, what we're saying is that we are people who identify with Jesus, right? And we are standing united in the mission of His church. And so we have kind of adopted this ourselves, the I am slogan, only we've made it plural here. We are Peace Church. And so today what we're going to look at is this idea of identifying with a group of people, and then submitting ourselves together in a movement. All right? So we're locking arms together in unity to be the people that God wants us to be. And so what we're hopefully saying when we walk out is, I am what? I am a Rekabyte. I am Rekabyte. Not to be confused with megabyte, gigabyte, terabyte. It says nothing to do with memory, okay, if I'm correct. This is about people. So Jeremiah 35 is where we're going to go, if you'd like to turn there. And I want to ask you children, if you're able, on your little sheet there, write one word. Write the word obey. O-B-E-Y. Okay? Whenever you feel like it here this morning, obey. O-B-E-Y. We're going to talk about obeying here. Jeremiah 35, we're going to go verse 6 to 16 here, but here's what we find here, and you'll find this often in Jeremiah. That's one of the reasons I like to read Jeremiah, and it's just really hit me this time through. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I know I've told you that several times already, but that's just good to me. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and if the word of the Lord will come to him, it'll come to me. Okay, the same God who spoke to him is the same God who still speaks today. And so this word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and here's what he said. I want you to go find this Rekabite family. I want you to invite them to the temple. We're going to put them in a side room, okay? And I want you to present them with wine. I want you to serve them some wine, wine to drink. And so Jeremiah is going to do this. He invites them. They come. He has these bowls set up full of wine, and he has cups for family members to dip and drink from. And we're going to look at their response, and we're also going to see how God's going to use this to apply it to his own people, not only Israel, but his own people here today. Jeremiah 35, let's begin in verse 6. This is their response to that setup. But they said, "We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners.' Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, 'Come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem.'" So basically they had submitted to the commands of their forefather that they were going to live in tents, and now they're saying this army has pursued us and it's forced us to come within the city, but we're still going to hold to these things that we've been commanded. All right, so that's why you find them here dwelling in Jerusalem. Verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not revive or receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me." And we're going to stop right there in our reading this morning. And we find this group of people, the Rekabites, and we're going to look at their obedience and how God used that to help other people understand what it means to obey. So three things we'll highlight as we progress through the message. If you've got bulletin, you may want to write them down. You don't have to. That's just for your personal use. We don't turn them in. That's just entirely up to you, okay? Just love to be able to provide something for you to write a thought maybe. So three things we'll note. We're going to talk about their obedience, all right? Rekabite obedience initially listens for God. Rekabite obedience listens for God. So if we're going to say, I am Rekabite, what we're initially saying is, I'm a person who listens for God. Okay? We're just looking at some qualities of their life that define obedience. And so here again, we find God using these people to help his people understand what it means to obey. He's going to use their life as a model, and we'll talk about that a little later this morning. But here initially, it's all about listening. It's all about listening. And so these people that Jeremiah gathered together, here's the deal. Jonadab had lived and died 300 years before this conversation. So this is not father talking to daughters. This is great, 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 great grandfather speaking many generations ahead. Okay, so think of it this way. It would be like our grandfather in the 1700s saying the Penn family is going to live this way. And from 1700s to 2015, we have fully obeyed. Okay, that's what's going on in the Rechabite family. So for generation after generation after generation, these people had listened to the words. And so what were the words again? Let's go back and visit these here in Jeremiah 35. Verse 6 begins, they replied, we do not drink wine because our forefather, Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. Neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. Verse 7, also you must never build houses, sow seed, or plant vineyards. You must never have any of these things, but you're always to live in tents. Then you will live a long time in the land where you are nomads. And verse 8 is kind of their response. And we have obeyed everything our forefather, Jehonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us. And so what were they commanded to do or not do? Don't drink wine. Don't build houses. Don't sow seed or vineyards, all right? So we don't have vineyards, we don't have fields, we don't have crops, we don't have a house, we're not going to drink wine. That was the command that had been passed down to them 300 years prior. Now, how did they know the command of their forefather? It's been passed down. So what of our forefathers from the 1700s are we still living by? All right, so we've got some things written down by, we could talk forefathers very extended, but my blood, I have no sheet of paper. There is nothing that my grandparents said to me and your great-great-great-grandpa said, this is what we're going to do and this is why we live this way. It amazes me that this has continued for generation after generation after generation. It doesn't say it was written down. And so this is a grandpa talking to grandkids. This is a mom and dad talking to their kids and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. This is how we live, and this is why we live this way. And so they had listened. All this time, they had listened to everything that their father had commanded them. And so God is looking for the same kind of ear from his people, right? This is why he's using them. God knew they weren't going to drink the wine. He wasn't tempting them. He was bringing them in to be an example to his people. And so he says to Jeremiah, this is what I want from my own people. They should have an ear that listens for me. So if anybody on the planet should have been listening for God, it was who? It was the Israelites. They should have known the word of God. They should have had an ear for him. They should have been listening. And so here's what God says in response to the Rechabites in relation to his people. Verse 15, again and again I sent all my servants, the prophets, to you. They all said, each of you must turn from your wicked ways and reform your actions. Do not follow other gods to serve them. Then you will live in the land I have given to you and your ancestors, but you have not paid attention or listened to me. And then in verse 17, the second part of that verse, God says, I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called to them, but they did not answer. So here you have a dead forefather whose commands are being followed. Here you have a living God that people cannot even hear. So there's a great divide, a great contrast between what this obedience looks like. And so in essence, the Israelites are kind of waving off God. What's it mean to wave somebody off? You ignore them, right? It's like, I'm going to do my thing. I don't care what you say. Yeah, I don't want to hear it. So that's kind of what these Israelite people are doing. They're waving God off. God says, I've spoke to you, I've spoke to you, I've spoke to you, and you have failed to listen. I've called and you didn't answer. You just keep ignoring my calls. Children, let me ask you something. Youth, in your home, if your parent or guardian says to you, they want you to clean the living room, they want you to put your clothes in the drawer, and you look at them and you go, eh, I don't want to do it. How would that work out for you? We've got one thumbs up. Yeah. We'll see you after church, right? That will not go well with you. All right? I promise. And so don't hear your pastor saying, go home and just ignore him. Wave him off. That doesn't go well. It never ends well. Not for you at home, not for these people in the Bible. Okay? And so our result or our goal should always be to, what is it? Obey. Right? It's that little word I asked you to write down earlier. If you don't take anything home today other than that word obey, that's good. Let's go home and we're going to obey our parents because it's right to do so in the Lord. Right? And God will bless us for that. Otherwise, there's going to be a lot of struggle. Same thing for the Israelites here. If they would have obeyed, we didn't read it, but if you go on to read verse 17 and 18, God says, I'm going to bless you if you'll hear my words, and if not, then you're going to, you know, there's going to be consequences, and that's how it works. I can remember my sophomore year of college. We were at Piedmont Bible College playing basketball. It was like maybe halfway through the first half. Place was rocking, this small gym, loud, just fun game to be a part of. My position was point guard, so I have got the ball, and I'm dribbling the ball kind of to start the play. And our coach is calling from the bench, and he's trying to tell me a play, and I can't hear what he's saying seriously. Okay? And so I'm looking at him, and you've only got 10 seconds to get across the line. The defense is right here, so I got to move. And he's like, run a play. I'm like, and so finally I just wave him off. And I go down, and I set up a play. And so we run this play, and we score. And I turn around to coach. I was like, and he was like, timeout. You're right. I had no idea. I should have. And so he pulls the huddle together. He says, pin, shower now. Politely, he says, get yourself clean and get back to the bench. It's like, what? What did I do? Right? So in that moment, I was still this young punk struggling with, I want to honor the Lord, but I also got something to say. Okay? Now, thankfully, I didn't say anything, but I did when I waved him off. Right? And so looking back on it, you know, a few weeks after that, I thought, that's terrible. I can't believe he pulled me out of the game for that. I didn't get to play. And now looking at it, I was like, he should have chewed me hard. You know, I embarrassed him in front of all these people. Whose team is it? It's his team. Whose program are we running? His. Whose plays are we running? His. You're going to do it his way, and if you're not, there's going to be a consequence. And so now looking back, he should have chewed me hard in front of everybody. Made a scene because I did the same thing for him. Psh, I'll do it myself. Sometimes we wave God off because we're not attentive. We're not listening for God to speak. It's like I've had this word for years and years, and yet I just don't really take much interest in it. The picture is me doing this to God. Your word is not food for my soul. I don't really have time for it today. Whenever I get a little older, or whenever I can start to make sense, or when my life gets to this place, then I'll read. But for now, we just wave him off. And that's what the Israelite people were doing, and that's what God initially wanted them to see from this Rechabite clan. They were people who listened to their forefathers. They were people who obeyed what they had heard. And so the truth of the matter is this morning, it's a little different, right? How God spoke to them back then. God spoke through prophets. Today, God speaks through his word, and he speaks through his spirit. And so it's important, like we started to say, let's go to the word and let's nourish our soul there often. The psalmist wrote and said, taste and see, and what will you see? The Lord is good. The Lord is good. You know what happens when you eat something good? You want more of it. I mean, we never sit down at lunch and go, man, this is good. Will you take my plate? Never. We want seconds. And we gorge because it's so good. Right? And that's the goal here of listening to God. Man, I want my heart and my soul, my stomach to hunger for the Lord. So that there's a gnawing within me to know him. Is there a gnawing in the pit of your stomach that says, if I don't get anything else done today but knowing God, I'm going to know the Lord? Or where does he fall in the priority of your day? Where does he fit in the priority of my day? See, in my mind, a wasted day is to do everything great minus God. To pursue everything else on this planet, even things that are good and that may matter temporarily, and yet miss things that matter eternally. Remember when Jesus spoke, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, right? You're happy. Why? Because he's going to fill you, and he's going to keep filling you. And so I pray that for me, and I pray that for us, that God would put in the pit of our soul a gnawing that says, I will not relent in seeking him until I just get more and more and more of him. And the truth of the matter is, the more of him you get, the more of him you want. And so that's why he's talking to these people about having an ear, listening. Listen for me. Read my word. Obey my spirit. Be attentive. Remember, Jesus said often, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's a purpose that they're on the side of our head. And even for those who can't hear, we've got people who can do sign stuff. And I don't know what I just signed. I probably shouldn't do things like that. But you can speak their language so that they can hear, right? Even though they couldn't hear me speak, they can still hear the word of the Lord, and things like that are amazing. But God has done all these things with the Rechabites so that people like you and I would say, hey, we need to listen to God. We need to be attentive to him. Think of it this way. Have you ever been at a restaurant and you've had to wait? When you put your name in, when you're sitting there waiting and you may be chit-chatting, but you're also doing what? You're listening for your name to be called. And it can be midstream conversation. If it's you and I'm sorry. I'll finish the conversation at the table. Pen party, they don't even get six out. We're up and we're moving. Why? Because we're hungry, right? So when there's a hunger, you know what there is? There's this eagerness to listen. Lots of other things going on, but when they call my name, I'm there. And that's how this should be for us, where there's a hunger in my soul. When God says, Corey, I want to talk to you, it's like, oh, you got to wait a minute, because I'm about to hear something from God. He's going to feed me. The Rechabites teach us to be people who have an ear for God. Listen. Two times God reprimands the Israelites because they didn't listen. Right here in this text. Just calling us out to be people who listen. So, if a Rechabite is somebody who listens for God, are you Rechabite? Am I Rechabite? Something to think about. All right, let's progress here. Secondly here, Rechabite obedience is fully committed to live out whatever God commands. Rechabite obedience is fully committed to live out whatever God commands. And this is demonstrated here by these people. Just think about everything around them. What can they not have? Pretty much anything on the planet. No house to call your own. You're not going to enjoy the fruit of the land, wine. You can't have vineyard. You can't have a field. And if you can't have a field, you don't need seed, so you've got no crop. So everything that signified wealth and pleasure and joy on the planet, they were told to refrain from. And so it's a little different for us today, but how difficult is that to live in this world and refrain from things that seek to draw our attention away from God? Is that a struggle for you? You ever find yourself really loving something here and you get so excited about it and then you go, man, I haven't been that excited about God in a long time. It's been a long time since I've had so much joy about what Jesus did for me. And you look at this and you look at it and you're like, oh, how does that happen? That's part of what Jehonadab was trying to do for his descendants. The world offers all kinds of stuff. It's going to draw you away. Just live simple, love the Lord, and you'll find the greatest delight that you'll ever know. And so they're living in around these cities, having nothing, and yet certainly being tempted. Why did they not give in? You know why they didn't give in? Because one, they were submitted to God. Secondly, they were committed to the command of their forefather. Listen, there are some things up front we just need to predetermine. This is the kind of person that I'm going to be. And regardless of what tempts me, regardless of what may need my time, if it takes me from whom I'm supposed to be, you don't get that time from me. Because I'm not willing to be uncommitted. They demonstrate to us what it looks like to be submitted to authority and committed to the command. So whatever had been passed down, they were willing to submit. And here's the deal. They were convinced that what their forefather had said was best for them. They were convinced. Are you convinced that what God's word says is best for you? Are you convinced of that? Man, just dealing with some stuff here this week, it's crazy. People saying, I love Jesus, but just living totally opposite of his word. And it's okay. I can live this way and I can still love Jesus. I'm like, how do you mesh those two? Are you convinced that the word of the Lord, the commands of God, are best? These people were convinced. And so that's why they passed it on. And that's why generation after generation never submitted to any other authority. We're not committed to anything else. Let's notice how they did it. Verse 10. Jeremiah 35 says, we have lived in tents And we have, what's the next word? We have fully obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab commanded us. And so there's one word here that we really key in on. There's one word in that second point that's really important. It's that word fully. It's that word fully. And so think about it for a minute. There's only one kind of obedience on the planet. 99% obedience is 100% what? Disobedience. I'm almost entirely obedient to my parents, except for this one little thing, and I got to have my way here. You know what that makes me or you? Disobedient. I'm almost entirely obedient to what the Bible says. There's just this one person who has wronged me, and I will not forgive them. I'm not going to do it. You know what that makes me? Disobedient. Okay? I can't say I love God, but I'm not going to obey His word. I'm fully following Him. I just can't do that. Now, granted, we need all sorts of spirit help in many of these things of God. But to say I'm fully committed means it is 100%. It's a full surrender of everything that I am. It's a full surrender to the authority of God. It's a full commitment 100% to the plans of God and the Word of God. And so whatever He says, that's what it is. We sang this morning, I surrender what? I surrender all. And so if I were to look at my life or you were to look at yours, would it be a little more accurate to sing I surrender some? Or is it true, genuinely true, that Corey really surrenders all? Is it genuinely true of you that you are really surrendered 100%, totally obedient to the Word of God? Remember, Jesus taught us about this. If you're going to be my disciple, then you're going to come after me. But before you can really come after me, you must, what? Okay. If anyone will be my disciple, they must deny themselves, give up everything. They must take up their cross daily, and then they can come after me. Then they can follow me. But it starts with total denial of self, total commitment, submission to God. And so if the Rechabite people are people who are submitted and committed, then can we honestly say today that we are Rechabite? Would you walk out of here saying, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, I'm trying to be Rechabite. All right, and then third here this morning, as we think about their obedience, Rechabite obedience models obedience for other people. And here we're going to see this picture painted very clearly. Here we see it painted very clearly. God found people who were committed, didn't He? God found a group of people who were obedient. He found a group of people who were submitted, and He was going to use them to help other people understand what it means to be obedient. And so their life was on display. Now, were the Rechabites perfect? Rechabites perfect? No. If that's the case, then none of us will walk out of here saying, I am Rechabite. But their heart was set. They already determined, predetermined who was the authority in their life. They had already predetermined what they'd be committed to, and therefore they could rule out all sorts of things rather simply. And so they were not perfect, but they modeled what it looks like to be obedient. So let's read it again. Verse 16. The descendants of Jehonadab, son of Rechab, they've carried out the command their forefather gave them, but these people have not obeyed me. And so right in this one verse, we have this parallel. Rechabites obey, and Israel does what? Disobey. Rechabites are submitted to a dead forefather, and Israelites are lacking submission to the living God. Right? Rechabites were committed to living out the commands, and the Israelites were more like, I just kind of want to take the world. And so they were enjoying everything it had to offer. They were not committed to their God. So the lives here they modeled were for the Israelites. But also we want to see here today is this. The lives these people modeled were also for their children. The Rechabite people not only modeled for God's people, but they modeled it. They had to. Why else would a generation follow? And so they modeled it for their children and for their grandchildren, what it looks like to be obedient. The text we read says, who obeyed? They list four groups of people. Husbands obeyed, wives obeyed, sons obeyed, and daughters obeyed. Everybody obeyed. Everybody listened. Everybody was submitted to the authority of their forefathers. See, there was a community that influenced them, and that community influenced them to be obedient. That community influenced them to be submitted. It's the same community that influenced them to be committed. And so we find the same thing going on here within the context of this church. By this church, I mean Peace Church. Your obedience is great between you and God. The way that you listen for God is good for you. It's good for me when I listen to God. The way that I'm submitted to His authority, the way that you're committed to His purpose and plan in your life, those are all good personally. But those are also good in the community. Right? So here's what I'm saying. It's good when my children see their parents obey God, but it's good also when my children see their church family obey God. And it's good when we sit around the table and talk about how God has spoke to us through His Word. We just felt this prodding like we should do something. But it's also good when we sit around and our children hear from their family, church family, that God spoke to me this week through His Word. And He ministered to me, or He prodded my heart and gave me this opportunity. What you're doing, you are building a legacy of obedience in all these children that are sitting in here this morning. Their community of faith, or their community of obedience, influenced their entire community. It was this culture. And so when you are submitted to the authority of God, that's good for the Penn kids. When you are committed to the work of God, showing up at a building, that's the simplest thing to do. I understand we get sick and there are bad weather and things like that, but to not show up blows my mind. I don't understand it. See, when you come in here, I hope it's good for you, but when you're here, it's good for me. It blesses me. Your worship is an encouragement to me. When you say, the Lord has spoke to me, it blesses me. And that's how it's supposed to work. So yes, it's good in part that it's me and the Lord being obedient. It's me and the Lord being submitted. It's me listening for God, but it's even better when I hear it from you. And I love when my little kids are just eavesdropping and they hear somebody talk about, well, God answered my prayer this week. And we've had a real struggle in our family we've been talking about, and I just told them, you know what, you better take that to Jesus. You pray for these kids. That's good to be rehearsed in the community. And that's why not only husbands and wives, but sons and daughters grew up to be obedient just like mom and dad. Not because we withdrew and it was our six no more, but because of the community of faith helped them understand what it looks like to be obedient. Obedience is modeled, and that's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's an encouragement to me to see not only you obey, but to see that influence those who are part of my family. And so part of the reason is that it affects those around us. And when people look at us and how we obey, I hope they notice why we obey. Right? What's the motivating factor behind our obedience? Why are we here this morning? Because we love God. Right? Because we love God and because we want other people to love the Lord as well. That's perfect. 2 John 1:6. John writes and says this, and this is love. And this is love. What is the love? That we do what? That we walk in obedience to His commands. I thought love was when you were holding hands, skipping down the sidewalk, smiling at each other, saying, hey, pumpkin pie. Hey, cutie. I thought that was love. That's all sorts of stuff, but it's not love. 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 God love is that we walk in obedience to His commands. So obedience is not about following orders. And children, I hope that you'll see this in your home. As parents, we don't try to push on our children, you do this or else. We're trying to teach you to be obedient so that you'll grow up and be people who are obedient to God. Not just because God says so, but because you love the Lord. I didn't get it when I was younger. I did a lot of things out of begrudging attitude. I don't want to do it. I better do it or I'm going to get in trouble. Now that I look back, I see they loved me. And I wish I had seen that as love then, so then I would respond with love. I know you're asking me to do this, so I want to please you, Mom. I want to please you, Dad. It's my delight to be your child. And so if this is what pleases you, then I'll obey you. Right? Obedience is motivated by love. Follow the commands, not out of duty. But may it be motivated by love. So we're fully submitted entirely, modeling obedience to others so that they may see an example of what it looks like to live in this world and love God. All right, so Rechabite people. And we've looked at these people today and they fully listened to God. And we've seen that they were people who not only modeled obedience, but they were fully submitted and they were fully committed. And it allowed them to be that example so that other people could see their life. And so what I simply wonder where we're heading is just this. Are we Rechabite? Are you Rechabite? Am I Rechabite? If you could walk out of here today, what is your response? You will walk out. What will your response be? Am I somebody who's listening for God? You know, the first time God really wants to draw us and speak to us is to help us see our need of Him as a Savior. And so God says, listen, your little sin, that disobedience to your mom, that bad attitude towards your dad, that's called sin. All right, that unwillingness to forgive, that unwillingness to have open hands and be generous with what I've blessed you with, how dare you hoard my resources? Those are all sins. And God says, I'm willing to forgive your sin. I was reading this morning how in Psalm 25 where God says, I have taught you sinners. It's not I have taught you who are great. I've reached you where you are as a sinner. And I've taught you, I've ministered to you, I've served you, I've relieved your anguish, I've lifted the burden of your heart. See, God wants to do that here this morning. So maybe you've never asked Jesus to save you. If you're listening and you feel like I need to be saved, that's not because somebody is convincing you, me, but God's trying to draw you and say, hey, trust me. You've sinned and you've broken God's commands. And yet God loves you and wants you to be restored to God. Maybe today you'd like to receive Him as your Savior. Maybe you just simply say, you know, I don't know that I've been listening that well. Kind of been distracted, to be honest with you. Just got preoccupied in my family or my job or whatever's going on in my world. And it's just, I'm kind of, you know, I'm not really hungry like I thought I'd be or hoped to be. Maybe today it's just, God, would you create in me a hunger, a gnawing in the pit of my stomach, that will not relent until I get more of you. Maybe you'd like to ask the Lord to do that today. Maybe you just say, I'm not really fully committed. I'm about 75%, right? Just remember, 75% obedience is 100% disobedience. And so maybe there's something in our heart we need to deal with there. I don't know. I'm just dealing with the Rechabite people. I'm dealing with Corey, and I'm asking you to deal with yourself here this morning as well. So I'm going to ask you, are you Rechabite?